The first reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick, those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Jerusalem and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 20, 19 to 31, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, "Blessed are those who believe." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, seeing is believing, or is it? Do you see Jesus, or do you believe in Jesus? Is the Christian faith a matter of sight or belief? These are critical questions in our modern age, in which Christianity is harshly questioned, and Christians are vilified for all sorts of reasons. In our gospel lesson this morning, the Apostle Thomas is a prime example of all the people who say, "I won't believe it unless I see it with my own two eyes." Now, I understand why some of those people say that. They may have been lied to, deceived, or otherwise fooled, and they don't want to be made the fool again. They may have learned to doubt extravagant claims, sometimes to even doubt credible claims. They may even think they are superior to others because of their skepticism. After Thomas saw Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus put this question to Thomas: "Have you believed because you have seen me?" John 20:29. Now, this was really a matter of the nature of belief. In the strict sense of the term, Thomas did not believe. He knew that Jesus was alive because he saw Jesus with his own two eyes. Thomas' apprehension of the resurrection was not belief. It was direct knowledge based on empirical data received from the brain by the eyes. And this is what made Thomas and the other apostles what we call eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. The distinction between faith and sight is affirmed by the writer to the Hebrews when he defines faith in this way. I quote, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. This is talking about the creation of the world. When I was in Evansville, Indiana, many of the young people in our congregation took a trip to Cincinnati to attend a Higher Things conference about the creation of the world and to tour the Creation Museum in the Cincinnati metropolitan area. They're the ones that have that huge ark outdoors that you can walk through. Many of the largest metropolitan areas in the United States have a museum devoted to natural history. That's what it's called. The California Academy of Sciences in Golden Gate Park in San Francisco is a research institute with one of the largest museums of natural history in the world. It is open to the public and houses over 46 million specimens. If you've never been there, you really ought to go. I went there when I was in second grade, and it's still there. It's been all completely refurbished, brand new building, and as impressive as ever, but it's still about natural history. The basic assumption in these natural history museums is that everything we see was made by or from things that are still visible today. The Creation Museum near Cincinnati is the only museum I know of in which the basic assumption is that everything we see was originally made by things that are not visible, namely by God and by God's Word. Now, I've always been puzzled by those who think that the ideas expressed in natural history museums are modern or progressive. Those ideas are actually older than the Christian church. The Greeks, in the group or philosophy known as Epicureanism, who lived prior to Jesus, they're the ones that taught. They're the only ones who taught this, that only what you see is real. Epicureans were a type of what we call materialists today. That is the idea that only matter is real. Oh, somehow they forgot about energy, but anyway, matter is what counts. It's what matters. That's a little joke, sorry. There was even a Roman philosopher of the Epicurean school named Lucretius, who taught a simplistic form of evolution 19 centuries before Darwin. Now, Darwin developed the theory of evolution more fully, but he did not invent it. It was around since the time of Christ. Now, what is different today from Jesus' time is that materialism and/or evolution are the dominant ways of thinking, for most Americans anyway, even of those who call themselves Christians. Now, we should not be disturbed by this, since the Apostle Peter predicted that this would happen. I quote, "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of Jesus coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth also, standing out of the water and in the water." 2 Peter 3:3-5. The Christian doctrine of the creation teaches that the universe and this earth came into existence by God's command, and that they took shape and forms according to God's express commands in 6 days. And this is a doctrine of faith, not sight. You and I were not present during the creation to witness it, nor were any evolutionist scientists who are living today. How then do you know that the world was created through God's word? You know it because Moses, the Old Testament prophets, Jesus, and the New Testament apostles all taught the doctrine of creation. They wrote it down in scriptures, and you have the Bible to read and discover that on your own today. If you believe what they taught and wrote in the scriptures, then you have faith in what God teaches you about creation. If you don't believe the scriptures' testimony about creation, then you have unbelief. I hate to say that, but that's what it is. It's unbelief. How do Darwin and other materialists know that the world was not created through God's word? Well, that's something they cannot prove. That is a preliminary assumption. They were not present to witness the evolution of the world. They do not have direct knowledge of the formation of the world based on empirical data received from the brain by the eyes. Strictly speaking, evolution is not what scientists call empirical science. It can't be. Evolution is a speculative guess based on a variety of existing physical phenomena like fossils and things like that, but most important, the philosophical assumption that God did not create the heavens and the earth by the power of his almighty word. But if God did create the world by his word, then evolution is wrong. It's very simple. Now, what does all this have to do with Easter and Jesus' resurrection? Well, just about everything. If matter is all that exists, as materialists will teach you, then there would be no power in the world that could restore Jesus to life. Then there is no power in the world that can restore you to life either once you die, because matter is all that it is. And once it's dead, it's dead. That's what the Epicureans taught. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then there must be a power that can do both, raise him from the dead and you. This is what St. Paul says, quote, "God both raised up the Lord Jesus and will also raise us up by his power." 1 Corinthians 6:14. The Bible teaches us that God expresses his power through his word of command. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus rose from the dead, John 11:43. Jesus rebuked the demon at Capernaum and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the demon left, Mark 1:25. God commanded, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1, verse 3. None of these events can be explained by science because science deals only with material processes. God's work in the world through his almighty word is inscrutable to science. In other words, the details of how God does his work through his word cannot be explained in a materialist way. We can only believe the witnesses who have seen these wonderful events. And in the case of creation, there was somebody there witnessing it. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, Genesis 1, verse 2. So the Holy Spirit then told Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, what he saw and heard at the creation. The three ecumenical creeds have reminded the Christian church throughout the centuries that the doctrines of creation and resurrection are not optional or subsidiary ideas. They are among the primary articles of our faith. But we still must say that, quote, "The first and chief article is this, that Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, was put to death for our trespasses and raised again for our justification." Romans 4:25. "He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. That's a quote from Small Called Articles 2:1-2. When Jesus showed himself to the apostles and Thomas, he was declaring to them, by his presence, that their sins were forgiven in God's sight. The resurrection is not only a demonstration of God's power through his word, but it's chiefly a demonstration of God's grace, his mercy, and forgiveness toward us poor sinners. Even so, may you receive the forgiveness of sins for your eternal salvation through faith in the word of God, which raised Jesus from the dead, and which word of God will also raise you on the last day, when he will say, "Raise up from the dead, and you will." In Jesus' name, amen.